I wonder if, like me, you've ever wondered what someone else is thinking of you. And I wonder if you've ever worried a lot about what someone else is thinking of you. Maybe what you wear, maybe what you said, maybe what you're doing. Can I have some charismatic hands up this morning if you've ever been felt like I'm just worrying too much about what people think of me? Hands up. All right, now keep your hands up. Let's keep your hands up. Look around for those people that hands aren't up. They're not putting their hands up because they're worried about what you're thinking about them. It's true. We worry all the time about what people think of us, what we wear, what we smell like. If that curry puff we had this morning, if you needed a couple of mints after that. You worry, if you're like me, probably too much about what other people think of you. What do other people think of you? You walk into a room, some new friends, you're talking, you're thinking about what you're wearing, you're thinking about what you're looking like, you're thinking about what you said. You may have a conversation with someone and you're driving home and you say, gee, I wish I hadn't said that. I wonder what they thought when those words came out of my mouth, if in fact they like me and accept me. I've been doing a lot of research and a lot of thinking. I want to say this morning that this message, and I don't want to overplay it, but this particular message for me this morning is, and I want to get to this at the very end, it's so much the story of my life, actually, this message. It's very personal for me. It may not be so much for all of us here today. Some people here today, they really don't care about what other people think of them. But I have cared a lot about what people think of me, too much. And so I've been doing a lot of research this week, and I've come up with 6 or 7 signals that maybe you resonate with. Maybe you think, well, these are signs that you actually think about what other people think about you too much. You fail to calmly share your own thoughts. There's this thing where we're under tension, where we either fight, all right, so I'm going to fight, or we flight. We run away, right? We're in a situation where someone is criticizing us or critiquing us or telling us something that maybe we don't want to hear. I'm going to fight them and it's going to get ugly, right? I'm going to tell them exactly what I think. See, the word that I've highlighted there is calmly. Where we're worried overtly about what someone else thinks of us, we will fail to calmly share our own thoughts. We'll be sitting here stewing, and then suddenly it'll either evidence in one of two ways. We'll either passive-aggressive, write something about them on Facebook, which they, you know, it's a sub-tweet or a sub-status where it was like, oh, that's about that person, but I'm not going to name them. Or we'll get all aggro, and we'll go up to them, and we'll just explode. Or we'll just run away from the situation. You know what is best? You know what I love when I'm in a situation, and it doesn't happen often enough. Someone comes and they confronts me or talks to me about something, and I can calmly, fairly, and with love, share with them my own thoughts on the matter. I wonder if you're ever like that, where you can go away saying, you know what, it was a tough situation, but I was able to calmly share my own thoughts. Second, you exaggerate. Yeah. So you're in a situation with someone and they're asking you about how big your church is. Oh, it's huge. There's people coming all the time. We can't fit them all in. That's what pastors do when they get together. We exaggerate. Another word for that could be lie. You might find that in situations where you're sharing with someone and you want to present a certain view of yourself. And so you exaggerate because you're overtly concerned about what they think about you. I don't want to tell you the truth because The truth might be disappointing to you. You may think less of me if I actually tell you what actually the truth is. So I'm going to exaggerate. Thirdly, you apologize for what you like. My wife was at this dinner the other day, and this has nothing to do with Melinda, but she was at this dinner the other day, and they served this amazing dinner to the people that were there. And a guy was there, and he wanted meat and potatoes, right? He was a meat and potatoes type of person. Just give me a piece of steak, some potatoes and some carrots, and I'm happy. What was brought to him was this beautiful, and when Melinda was describing it, it was like, this is amazing, man. I want this food. And this guy's like, I don't want this. What's this rubbish? I just want meat and potatoes. And it's almost like around the table, it was almost like, oh, yeah. We don't want to enjoy this stuff. We just want to, because someone has said that. No. You should not apologize for what you like. Someone presents an opinion, someone presents a view to you about something, and you find yourself wanting to acquiesce, you find yourself wanting to compromise what you actually think, because you want to just fit in with them. Why? Because you're worried about what they think of you. Next one. You always wonder what other people think about you. This is quite obvious. But you go away from a conversation and you're not thinking about anything else. What you're thinking about is, I wonder what they thought of me. And that can actually be quite debilitating. I wonder if you've ever done that. I wonder what they think of me. And you start to make up stories in your own mind. You start to think about what it is that they might be thinking about you. Truth is, they're probably not thinking about you at all. You've gone away from that conversation and they haven't thought about that for one moment. I think this particularly happens if there is a tense conversation. We find ourselves thinking about that tense conversation and what they thought of us in that moment. They go away, they're happy, they're having their lunch, they're not thinking about you at all. But you find this process. This is what I'm talking about this morning. This is where we're going to get. You find this process going on in your mind and it's occupying your thoughts all the time. Now, the last one might seem a bit strange, my last point here, but it's my favorite by a long shot. You stop dancing. Now, some of us shouldn't start dancing. But what do I mean by that? You know, there's all those memes and stuff on Facebook, dance like no one's watching. I mean, there's a bit of truth in that, actually. Because when someone's watching you dance and you're thinking about what they're thinking about of you, when you're thinking about the fact that they're looking at you, do I look like an idiot? What are you failing to do in that moment? You're failing to enjoy the dance, actually. You're failing to enjoy the music. You're failing to... This is the amazing, and this is what I truly believe. God has actually, not only metaphorically or allegorically, God has actually made you to dance, to physically dance. Sorry for those of you who don't feel you have much rhythm, but God has actually made us to enjoy music. It's something that sets us apart. It's something that sets us aside. So as well as actually enjoying the dance, I want to expand that, and I want to say to you, God has actually made you to enjoy life. He's made you to enjoy all the beautiful things that there are to eat. A beautiful, well-crafted, hot, spicy pizza made by someone who knows what they're doing. A beautiful song that you sit there and you listen to that music and you can't even explain why, but it's just stirring up feelings within you of enjoyment and pleasure. A musician on stage plying their craft. A dancer dancing with all their exuberance. I've just had a thought. I'm thinking of David dancing before the Lord. And I'm thinking of King David as he waltzed into the city of Jerusalem with the Ark of the Covenant. And I'm thinking of the abandon that he felt in that moment. Was he thinking about those, and there were those, looking on and despising him in their hearts? No. There was another thought in his mind. This is a real challenge. And I want to ask us all the questions. Some of you, this is going to be really relevant to. Some of you, not so much, and that's okay. But I want to ask the question, if you find yourself categorizing yourself in any of those statements, do you want to be free from that? You know, do you ever find yourself actually, you know what, I feel really trapped. I can't be myself. I can't be who God has made me to be because I'm always thinking and always worried about what other people think of me. It's like you're in a prison. I want to ask you the question, do you actually want to be free from that? You know, is there a way that we can just stop and think about who it is actually that God says that you are? Who does God say that you are? That's what we're looking at these next 3 or 4 weeks. Who does God say that we are? And I was looking through the scriptures and looking through the Bible and trying to find some stories, and I came upon the story of Jesus' foster father, Joseph. And I got the story here in Matthew chapter 18, verse 18 to 21. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son. You are to name him Jesus. He will save his people from their sins." You know, in Sunday school, when they were teaching this story, it always confused me. I really didn't get what was going on, because it seemed to me in my young age that Joseph was actually clearing out of the place. Why is he righteous in this moment? Why is the Bible saying he's a good man for abandoning his pregnant fiancée? What's good and what? I don't know. Am I the only one? But I was confused by that. Well, what the heck is going on in this story that Joseph is called a righteous person for breaking off the engagement? It seems to me that Mary found herself in a particular situation where she really needed support and help. Why was he skedaddling out of there? The culture was such that if you were engaged, normally 12 months before you got married, it was actually as though you were married. The engagement in their culture was a binding thing. You hadn't slept together, hadn't had sex, but you were going to get married. And it was as though you were married. To break off an engagement was actually just the same as divorce. What happened and what the rules and the regulations were such? Do you remember the story of the woman caught in adultery and she was about to get what? She was about to get stoned, right? She was going to get killed. That was actually the law. If a woman, patriarchal society, but if a woman was caught and had been caught in adultery, the law said she was actually meant to be stoned. So here's Joseph. He knows he's been up to no naughty business pre-marriage, pre the wedding. He knows this child is not his. What's he going to do? If he had publicly exposed her, if he had said, you know what, Mary, she's been up to no good, she's pregnant, I'm out of here, the potential was that she could have actually been stoned. That's actually what the law said. So why is he a righteous and a good man? Because I want to make the assumption that even in this moment, as he sees his fiancée pregnant and he knows it's not his, he's like, well, this is awkward, but I don't want any harm to come to her. So we're just going to quietly break this off. So in fact, he's a good guy. The story goes on, and fortunately for us, we're told of this revelation that comes to Joseph. God comes and speaks to him, and God provides new information. revelation to him, in fact, that this child that is growing within his fiancée is born of the Holy Spirit. And based on that revelation, Joseph says, okay, I'm actually going to obey God. And that's what we find him doing. And the whole situation is flipped around. But for our purposes this morning, for what we're talking about, being overtly concerned about what someone thinks of you, I want us to imagine what people thought of Joseph in this moment. I wonder what his family said. I wonder what his friends said, not only about him, but about her. There's a flip that happens in your mind and happens in my mind. When we say to ourselves that we're not going to be overtly concerned about what people think about us, but in fact we're going to be concerned about what God thinks about us, there's a change that takes place in your mind, in your motivation, in what you're going to do with your life, in what you're going to focus upon, in your obedience. And some things are going to happen if you are able to say, you know what, I'm not going to be focused upon what other people think about me. I'm going to be focused upon what God thinks of me. This is actually the key to being free, is to change your focus, your heart, your mind from what people think about you to, well, what does God think about me? What does God want for me? As you do that flip, as you change your heart and your mind, you need to be aware of some stuff. You need to be aware of some things, which we're going to have up on the screen, the first one here. Pleasing God is going to mean disappointing some people. If you choose to please God instead of choosing to please people, some people are going to be disappointed with your choice. I am sure that Joseph's father and mother and his family and his wider community wanted him to marry a nice girl and raise a nice family. I'm sure that his friends, looking at his decision, would have been saying, what on earth are you doing marrying this tart? I know that sounds awful to think about Mary, the mother of Jesus, in that way. I don't want to offend anyone, but I do want you to understand the reality of the situation that they found themselves in. I mean, it's hard enough for us with all our science and technology to understand how this could have happened. How much more difficult was it for them? Can you imagine what his friends were saying as he walked down the street with her next to him in his arm? Can you imagine the conversations that took place? Can you imagine what his mother and father said? We are so disappointed in you. But he made the decision, in fact, that he was not going to please society and men and women and other people. He actually made the decision, I'm going to please God. For you, in your situation, if you shift your mind from being overtly worried about what other people think about you to saying, you know what, I'm going to please God. There are going to be moments in your story where, in fact, you're going to disappoint people. I want to say something. I want to say it really clearly. If there are people that have agendas for your life, and their agenda for their life, for your life, revolves around what they want you to do and the role they want you to play, and maybe even things they want you to do for them. And they can even couch that in spiritual terms. They can even make it seem like the right thing to do. They can even make it feel like, well, actually, you're disobeying God if you're not listening to what I'm saying or what I'm doing. Some of you have felt the sting of that manipulation. And when you choose to say, you know what, I've prayed about this, I've thought about this, but actually this is what God wants me to do, you're going to disappoint people. And there could actually be a tug of war going on in your heart and in your life right now. It could be something as simple as, hey, come out with us and party and do this and do this and do this and do this. And you're thinking, no, actually, I want to be in church on a Sunday morning. It could be as simple as that. But it could also be even just the way you choose to live your life. Because when we choose to live as Christians, there are things that make us different, that make us stand out. What our priorities are, what our focus are, may very well not fit in the agenda of someone else. I wonder if any of you are thinking of situations right now in your own life that fit in that category. Secondly, if you are not ready for criticism, you are not ready for God's plan for you. If you're not ready for criticism, you're not ready for God's plan for you. Can I give you a silly illustration? I'll tell you a funny story. A long time ago in church, as the pastor, I was starting out, I was young, and there was this unspoken, this is quite a ridiculous illustration. There was almost this unspoken statement that when you're in the pulpit and when you're speaking, you needed to wear a tie. Has anyone ever been in a church like that where really their expectation was that you had to dress in a certain way if you're on, you know, you had to wear a tie? There was this, at the time our church was really small, and this guy with his family came along, he's moved state now, and he was the first person that started coming to our church new for a long time. And it was like a big deal. It was like, oh, well, this guy's coming to our church. It's awesome. He was a business guy. And I saw him in his work clothes and he was dressed up, suit, tie, the whole lot. When he rocked up to church on a Sunday, he had the audacity to wear board shorts and a shirt. And I'm like, what is going on? So I went up to him and said, what are you, man, you're real casual. I wasn't being judgmental. I was just asking the question. You're real casual? Yeah, that's just what I wear a suit and tie all week. When I come to church on Sunday, I just want to relax. And cool. So then I had a thought in my mind. I thought, if I'm up the front there and I'm looking like all formal like all the time, I want more of that type of person in my church. I actually want our church to be a place where people from all different backgrounds and all different things and whatever can come in and not feel they have to fit into some sort of mold. So with much, and this is funny, it's funny now because it's 15 years ago, but it won't, well, not funny at the time. I rock up to church without a tie to preach. But, you know, I had to really think about that. It's a silly story, really. But if we're obsessed with what other people's opinions of us are, if you're obsessed with what other people's opinion of you is, then you will forget what God's opinion of you is. If you forget what actually God has called you to and what he has for you, then thinking all the time about what someone else thinks about you is going to overshadow that. So be prepared for criticism. Now, I'm not saying we should welcome it. I'm not saying we should look to it. I'm not saying we should be provocative. I'm not saying we should be rebellious. I'm not saying we should tell everyone just to get lost and do whatever you want. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that that calmness and that quietness, no, actually, this is actually what God wants me to do. I hear what you're saying, but actually, I love you, brother, sister, but this is actually what God wants me to do. This is what I've got to do. Thirdly, God's calling is based on what he thinks of you. I love this. There's Joseph and can you imagine? You know what? It's tough enough being a father as it is. It's tough enough thinking about how you're going to raise your children to be good citizens, to be people that love Jesus, to just speak nice to their mother. It's tough enough actually raising kids as it is. Imagine being told you're going to be the foster father for the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the eternal God, the Messiah, the one who would save the world. I had a weird thought this morning. I'm thinking, imagine you're being told that you are going to have to raise the Son of God, and then you know that in 3,000 or 4,000 years, you're going to be standing before the white throne of judgment. Was I any good as a father? Give me something here. Throw me a bone. The immense responsibility. I don't know if Joseph actually understood how much it meant in this. I don't actually know. I think he knew a little. I think he knew enough to know that obedience to God in this moment was more than just and more than only having to disregard the opinions of society and crowd and all the people that would criticize him, but it was an immense responsibility. And I wonder if that moment when he received this revelation from God, if there was a sense, he said, I'm just not worthy of this. How am I going to do this? How is this going to happen? When you think about yourself, and we sing this, that beautiful song that we've been singing these last few weeks, you know, I am a child of God. In my Father's house, there is a place for me. You know, it's such a beautiful song. It goes straight to the heart of the identity of actually who you are. You are called. You are chosen. You are set aside. Every single person here, God actually has a plan for your life. And you're thinking, oh, no, it's for this, but no. The calling upon God is actually for every single one of you. He has called. If you believe in Jesus, if you followed him, the calling of God is actually upon every single one of our lives. And listen, he thinks so much of you. It's reckless, actually, his love for you. He thinks so much of you that he actually has things for you to do which are mind-blowing in their responsibility and in their scope. That is actually, listen, he thinks so much of you that he's actually giving you immense responsibility. Immense. That's what he thinks of you. As a father will gently give his children a more and more responsibility, more and more authority, more and more things, and one day he'll help them buy a car and they'll drive off out of the driveway. You know, that's an immense responsibility. Maybe, I don't know where you're at. Maybe at the moment you feel like a child. Maybe you feel like a preteen. Maybe you feel like maybe you feel like an adult. Maybe you feel like you're at the end. I don't know. But there is immense responsibility. There's immense responsibility and authority and stuff that he wants you to do. And the reason he wants to give it to you is because of what he thinks about you. And let me, I've got 3 or 4 minutes to go. What you feed will grow. What you fail to feed will die. A few weeks ago, I asked Pastor James Middleton, some of you will know that, he also does a lot of gardening. I said, I want some plants for the church office. And I said to James, James, we need some plants for the church office just to give it a bit of a life. I said, I need something that is really, really hard to kill. Because I'm looking around the office and I'm thinking, we're all busy. You know, this thing, you're on your own plant, really. So he brought in these 3 plants and we stuck them in the office and all that sort of stuff. Unless you feed and nurture that plant, it will die. Unless you, the basics, just some water. Unless you feed that thing, it will die. This is the key for you if you're really struggling with what people think about you all the time. What are you feeding? In your mind, what are you feeding? Are you constantly finding yourself thinking about what someone else is thinking of you and allowing yourself to do that? You know, this is one thing I do sometimes when I'm talking to someone in a counseling situation. I actually clench my fist. It's not because I want to hit them. It's because I just need to tell my mouth to be quiet for a bit. Sometimes when you are going in that mind track where your mind is going on, you actually almost need to do something physical just to stop. No. What does God think of me? Because it's so much more important what he thinks of you than what it is that other people are thinking about you. Even if what they're thinking, you know they're actually thinking it. Even if that's true, forget about it. Just stop yourself. What does God think of me? Feed that. Feed that and let the other die. Come on. Feed that, let the other die. Because what God thinks of you, none of us know the breadth of how much he loves you, how much he considers you, what he actually thinks of you. Before time began, you are on his mind. We sing these songs and they seem sometimes grandiose, but they're actually all there in the scripture. You are a child of God. I am chosen. I'm not forsaken. So this is almost done. Not yet. This is where I get really personal, just for a brief moment. My life verse is Hebrews 13, verse 6. And I think for me, and we're not all like this, but for me, this is my life verse, because this is something that I've struggled with, you know, all my life. For whatever reason, you can delve back into the psychology of it, do whatever you want. The Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? The Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? So very often I find myself considering what people can do to me and what people think of me, instead of focusing upon how God sees me. I wonder if you're like that. Let's just stop and let's just pause just for a moment. Let's just close our eyes and bow our heads, just to consider perhaps what maybe the Spirit of God has been saying to you this morning. Is it time to be free for you? Is this a moment where actually you can just pledge and promise and affirm in your own heart and in your own mind that no longer will you be captive to what people think about you, even what people say about you, but no longer will you allow that to be a prison for you, but instead in this moment you actually want to be free to enjoy the affirmation, the love, the words of truth and life that God actually has for you? Would you say that you're a child of God? Would you say that God has a plan for your life? Would you say that the words that may have been spoken over you, the things that people may have said and the worries that you have about what people think about you are just not what you want your heart and your mind to be focused upon? Would you say, in fact, this morning, that you want to dance? You want to be creative? You want to be exuberant? That you want to be who God says you are? I wonder this morning if you could make yourself a promise that when you find yourself overcome with feelings of anxiety and worry about what people think of you, you will say, you know what, I'm going to stop that. I'm actually going to reflect in this moment about what God thinks of me. The God of the universe loves you. The God of the universe pursues you with a reckless abandon. The God of the universe has prepared a place for you in his home, because he actually wants to welcome you one day into his home. You will see him face to face. He'll put out his hands. He'll wrap those arms around you and he will say to you, welcome home. I wonder if it's time for some of us to accept the love of Jesus. Father, thank you so much. We're so grateful, Lord, to be in this moment where your Holy Spirit has so clearly and evidently spoken to us. We're so grateful, Lord God, that we do not need to live in fear or in anxiety of what others say about us, but we can live in creativity and love and embrace what you say about us. You are so good to us. Let's stand together this morning. Let's worship God together. Let's sing this as an affirmation of what a good